So my wife is in the choir. I don't know if you all knew that or not. She joined the choir. And among other benefits, she tells me how the tunes that they're practicing have made a difference, not just when she's week to week, but all through the week. She can sing the songs, and from time to time, they're in her head, and when she needs encouragement or comfort or hope, they provide it. It's amazing, isn't it, how music does that for us? I once had a church member give me a tape of her favorite hymns, and this was in the old days. Do you remember cassette tapes? Anybody remember those? I'm looking at some of the younger folks, and they're saying, what are those? But at one time, these were popular, and you could make your own, and one of the church members gave me a cassette tape of her favorite religious hymns. And I found it interesting. I was listening to it as I was traveling around, visiting from place to place. And the interesting thing about each of the hymns is that they talked about heaven. Almost every single one of them was on hope and on heaven. And when you look at our hymnal, many are on heaven and hope. They're probably some of your favorites as well. Another interesting thing happened while I was visiting Shelley's grandmother. She's in an Alzheimer unit in Indiana, and she didn't recognize me. I don't know that she recognized Shelley, and quite often Shelley's mom says she doesn't recognize her. So we went to visit her, not knowing what we would find there. And one of the things that I decided to do in my limited ability of singing is to sing with her. And so I began singing Amazing Grace. And she joined right in and didn't miss a note or a word. Isn't that amazing? Didn't know me. Not sure if she knew Shelley. But she knew Amazing Grace. And just as soon as she heard it, jumped right in. Music. Wow. There's something there, isn't there? What is the power music has expressed for you in your deepest thoughts, feelings? How has music engaged your soul? All people are singing people. All people. Plato says, 5 centuries before Christ, music gives soul to the universe. Wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, a charm to sadness, happiness and life to everything. It's the essence of order and lends to all that is good and just and beautiful. All people are singing people. All people. Some are better than others, I got to tell you. Right? But all people are singing people. And did you know that the earliest strata of the New Testament text, the earliest, is a hymn. It's a song. Comes from the author's quotations of liturgies, hymns of the early church. Paul, who is the earliest writer of the New Testament, quotes the hymns that are being sung by the early church and forms our theology from the hymns. Amazing, isn't it? Orthodoxy springs from doxology. Scripture springs from worship. It comes from the experience of worship, our scripture. Same is true to our day. From hypnotic praise ditties accompanied by guitars and drums, which I understand you heard last week. I missed it. Sorry about that. And it also is in the deep chords of Bach on the pipe organ. Christians lift their voices to God, and all music adds to worship. The importance of having everybody join in to the singing, it's so important that you sing, but not so that you might be heard, but you sing so that you can worship God through your voice. It's our way of worshiping, and all of us participate. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's not a single part of it. Listening engages the mind, the heart, the soul, but nothing does quite so well as participating, singing together. Our many voices become one voice, and we engage in our thoughts, and we engage in our prayers through our music. In those moments when we join with the mighty chorus of time and space, the saints who have sung before us, the choirs, angelic, singing with us, and while we're singing, guess what happens? Our sins are forgiven, shames are released, our bitterness is healed. All our grudges set aside, at least a little while, and we're focused on what? God. Just on God. Joyful noise to the Lord for some of us, a really joyful noise. For others, a beautiful noise. So I want you to reflect just a minute, and I want you to talk to your neighbor. Are you ready for this? You get to preach to each other for just a second. And I want you to share your favorite hymn. It's going to tell a whole lot about you. Share your favorite hymn with somebody sitting next to you. Okay, you get about, maybe 2 minutes, okay? Not much, but a little bit. Well, go ahead. We've got some singing going on up front, so the girls are singing. Yeah, and he's singing too. Is Dad singing? Oh, good. So, okay, 1, 2, 3, name your favorite hymn. Oh, wow. Okay, did you all catch that? Yeah, beautiful. All these different varieties of hymns, and they have meaning for a variety of different reasons. But the hymns are beautiful. I had one church member who recently joined who told me, one of the things that I like most about your church is that you sing the old hymns. I love it. It's great. Those are great. There's so much meaning and value in all of that. We sing for a variety of different reasons. To worship, we sing because we're included. Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. This is Acts chapter 10. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just now?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they invited him to stay for several days. Acts chapter 10. "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" We sing because we're all included. And think about some of the hymns that we sing that talk about how everybody gets included. What are some of those hymns?
"When the roll is called up
yonder." I'll be there, right. Yeah, what else? "When we all get to heaven." Everybody, right? Yeah, what else? "Victory in Jesus. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." Right? And I grew up, we were all singing hymns like this. How about this one? "Just as I am." Right? "Amazing grace. He included me. Whosoever." Yeah. Songs that celebrate everybody. Everybody gets included. Nobody gets left out. We sing these songs about how God loves every single one of us, and none of us get left out of the grace of God. And that's beautiful. And we sing it so beautifully. We don't live it so well. We don't practice it in the church so well. But we sing about it. Because we think we mean it. And we know that God loves us. And is God's love just for us? Or is it for everybody? They were called songs of invitation. Why were they songs of invitation? What's that mean? What's invitation mean? Yeah, yeah. It's an invite. It means that everybody gets to come. And guess what? You don't got an RSVP, you know. There's no sending this any, you know. You get the invitation, you just come. Right? Just show up. And God accepts you just as you are. Right? So why can't we? Why can't we be a people of inclusion, of acceptance, of invitation, of openness to invite and welcome all into this beautiful place? I know sometimes it can be difficult when you have new people coming in. I grew a church by 3 times its original size when I was in North Carolina. And one of the members came up to me and he said, "How long have you been the pastor?" And I said, "I've been here 7 years." He said, "I think it's about time for you to leave." And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, we don't normally keep preaching much more than 7 years." And I said, "I believe there's probably something else going on." He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, the church has changed so much. It's not the same church that I remember. My great-grandfather was a member of this church. My grandfather, my dad, myself, my kids, my grandchildren, and you're changed this church." And I said, "Oh, no, not me. I didn't change this church." "Yeah, you have, since you've been here. It's a bunch of new people." "I don't like it so much." "Well, I think God includes everybody." "Well, yeah, but not here." No, I just shook my head. He believed it. He really did believe that. I was doing some consulting work for a church. They said they wanted to grow, and I said, "So are you inviting new people to come?" And they said, "Well, yeah, sort of, kind of, not really." And I said, well, you don't really want to grow. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. If you want to grow, you'll invite people to come. And if you don't, you won't. Are you welcoming new people? Are you open to inviting and having ideas and presence and maybe some different things? It's okay. God will help us along the way. But what we sing about is this openness and this invitation. And if it's something we sing about, it's something we ought to practice. We sing because we're called. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, the Scripture says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. You do not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. John 15. Fred Craddock tells the story of a little boy who was coming into a country store, and he was on his grandfather's shoulders. And he came into the country store, and the store owner looked at him and said, "My, aren't you tall?" And the little boy looked down and he said, "Well, it isn't all me." And here we are today, on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, right? It isn't all me. There are others who have come before us who gave and sacrificed, and in many ways, you've got people in your life that made a difference for you, and you are on their shoulders, right? Same is true for the church. It's not just because of us. And this church isn't here just for us. 50 years we've been here. Others have come before us and helped to make this what it is. Aren't you glad? And no debt. Wow. Not only did they build it, they paid it off. Wow. And they basically said, "Here you go. Now what are you going to do with it?" Well, for me, there's some responsibility there. I'm glad they did their part. I'm glad we have what we have. It's not all us. There are others. And they made a difference. And no matter how tall you stand, no matter how high you rise, no matter how much you accomplish, you know, you have to look around and confess, it isn't all me. We're beneficiaries. And what we do with what we've received means a lot. Grace doesn't mean anything goes, do what you want, and God doesn't care how you live. That wouldn't be loving God. That's an apathetic God. That's a God who doesn't care, more truly a pathetic one. If you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without talking about ethics and morality and spiritual discipline and spiritual formation and helping the church to be all that it should be. We don't do anything to earn God's love. But God has blessed us in so many ways that we want to live our life for God. We realize that all good things, all good gifts come from above, Scripture says. And we don't do anything to earn God's love, but we do respond to God's love with gratitude and humility and most of all service. And this is our reading for the gospel today. Jesus is speaking about obedience. He gives us the command that says, this is my commandment that you do what? Love one another. As I have loved you. Love isn't tolerance, is it? I'm going to tolerate you? Love isn't, well, I'm just going to turn a blind eye because I love you. Love's getting involved. Isn't it? It's being connected. It's caring for others and caring costs. There's a cost, a sacrifice. It is by caring that we're saved. One might argue whether anything about us is worth saving unless being saved makes us a caring people. I mean, let me put it this way. We need each other to be whole because we're not whole all by ourselves. When we care for someone else, it helps them, but it also helps us. When we serve someone else, it helps them, but it also helps us. And when we love someone in Jesus' name, it helps them, but it also transforms us. And when we care and serve and love, our souls grow as much as when we receive care or service or love. Actually, you know what? I would say more. Therefore, Christ's invitation includes this, and this is one we sing about. It's a calling that we be servants in the world, sharing His love, two sides of a single reality. What greater privilege could we have than to be called His servants or to be called His friends? That's what the Scripture says. These must be friends of Jesus. Look how they show love. And that's why it also makes no sense to say that anyone cannot be ordained. The truth is, Jesus ordains everybody. Did you know that your baptism was your ordination? Baptists call it the priesthood of the believer. It means that when you became a Christian and you were baptized, you became a priest. You became an instrument of God to the world. Right then, right there, your baptism was your ordination. Ordination for clergy isn't actually biblical. We made it up because we needed to separate the lay people from the clergy people, and Baptists said, you know, that doesn't make any sense. We're all clergy. Every single one of us is a minister. Exactly. Nobody gets left out. Everybody gets called into the love of God, and then everybody gets called into the service of God. Everybody. Because you see, Paul says, you have gifts. You've got gifts that I don't have. I've got gifts that you don't have. And together, the gifts make up the body of Christ, and we become the instrument of Christ in the world. Because Christ isn't physically here, but Christ is present. The church is called the body of Christ. Why? Because we become the instrument of Christ's ministry to the world. We, you, me, all of us. through our service, through our love, through our care. In all these ways, we become instruments of the infinite. God uses you specifically. I don't say that to demean you. I say that to lift you up. God wants to use you. And I hear people all the time, well, God can't use me. Are you kidding me? He uses everybody. And you know what? If you're in that place, you're well on your way, because one of the first things that you need to have is humility. God will use that too, in a marvelous way, to make a difference. Imagine opening your life up and say, God, in whatever way you can, just take me and use me. Wow. I talk to people a lot. You know what people want? You know what they're looking for? Meaning. Why am I here? You know why you're here? God. To live your life for God? To show God's love to others? What bigger difference can you make than that? You want meaning? I'll give you meaning. It's the greatest meaning of all. And that's why I say every Sunday, when you make your offering, I got to tell you something. God doesn't want or need your money. Now, we do, but God doesn't. Right? You know what God wants? God wants you. And the offering, you give yourself to God. And you give what love you have to give to God and to others. You're ordained. It's your duty. It's your honor. It's spiritual wholeness, and therefore we sing because we're included. We sing because Christ has extended the privilege of call to be His servants, to His friends, to be His ambassadors in this world. So we give thanks for those who've gone before today, on whose shoulders we stand, and we remember that those others are in need of our shoulders, so they can be there too. And we help others. And why do we sing? We make a joyful noise. Psalm 98, to the Lord all the earth. We break forth into joyous song and sing praises to the Lord. We sing because we're commanded to sing. And you know what? That's almost like commanding someone to smile, right? Have you ever tried to do that? I did with my children when they were little. I commanded them to smile. And they did. But wasn't a real smile. Just looked like it. It comes from within, doesn't it? We sing because we've been included in God's grace. We sing because we've been called to bear witness. We sing because we've had this experience with God and it fills us with joy. And our songs express our gratitude, our happiness, our wonder.
They also express our sorrow and our grief and our outrage and our suffering. As much as we sing in testimony, we also sing to express our faith, our hope, our trust. The reality is we see it not yet as the reality that God's promised, but we want to make it so. And so we sing so that we can make it so. We can make a difference in the world, and that the world may be changed by the love of Jesus Christ through us. The 98th Psalm is a battle hymn. It celebrates the victory over Israel's enemies. Not just a hymn that we would use after a battle. It's the kind of hymn that we would sing before a battle. It's an expression of trust in God. A hymn that we would sing because we know that victory is ours. So we sing not just with joy and thanks and remembrance, but with courage and faith in hoping what God can and will do. Believing that we can make a difference in this world. When you look at the world around us, does it need for people who want to make a difference? On a mission trip to Cuba, I preached, and there was a village of 9,000 people. And in the church that I was preaching in, there were over 3,000. The whole village. I mean, all the adults. People were gathered outside the church. It was a new church that we had built. Our church had built a church in Cuba. And so I was asked to consecrate the church, and we worshiped there, and we sang there, and we sang into the night. And the Cuban government turned off the electricity. It was 9 o'clock. It grew silent, eerily silent. Then one person from somewhere in that church, I don't know where, he shouted out in Spanish. And all of a sudden, the whole place started singing again. I turned to my interpreter and I said, "What did he say?" He shouted, "Keep singing. God can hear us in the dark." Keep singing. God can hear us in the dark. And the whole place burst into song. I stood there and wept. It was more than just a church consecration. It was for a people who needed the hope of Jesus Christ. Needed to believe that God could hear them in the darkness of their lives. And this place of worship was a place to gather and sing. I sometimes wonder if perhaps it seems like they need it more than we do. Maybe so. But don't we need it too? Place to come and sing? And aren't you glad we have it? Lord, consecrate this church to your glory and your people to your service. Amen.